Wow. What a voice for that guy, huh? Crystal clear and just mighty. We're very pleased that Pastor Ryan is our youth pastor and assistant pastor as well here at Faith Baptist Church. Thank you, Pastor Ryan. That was beautiful. Kids, you can leave now. You can leave the auditorium. And folks, turn in your Bible with me, if you will, to the same place we were this morning, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This morning we introduced you to a man named Andrew, who had a burden. He had a concern for his brother Peter. And so he went to Peter. He understood, by the way, the importance of a burdened heart, but then also a crystal clear message and the courage to confront. All of those things are elements of what made Andrew effective. And we said this morning that Andrew is not really remembered for much else in church history. His name is scantily mentioned here and there in the New Testament. But the most significant thing he did was got a burden for somebody else and went to his brother and told him about Christ. And his brother became the great evangelist, the great apostle Peter, the great speaker of the day of Pentecost. But John chapter 1, we read about all that in verse 41. So we'll go back to verse 41 just to refresh your memory for a moment. Then we're going to look at something completely different. John chapter 1, verse 41. The Bible says of Andrew, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And here's where we're going to begin for this evening's message. And when Jesus beheld him, Jesus looked at him. Now you say, Pastor Monty, what was Jesus looking at? Jesus was looking at a fisherman. Jesus was not looking at a man in a hard chapter and mark suit with a very expensive necktie. He was looking at a man that was probably rather crudely clad in work attire. He was not looking at a man of wealth or privilege or station. He was looking at a man that, frankly, was disdained by the religious Jews of that age. You see, the religious Jews of that age believed that if you lived in Galilee, and of course we know that Peter was a citizen of the little town of Bethsaida, hardly a blip on the map even at that time of life and that time of history. He was a member of that town, he was a citizen of that town, but he also was a fisherman. And all of the religious elite, they felt that if you were really spiritual, you went to Jerusalem and lived there. You went to the south. But the people that were worldly, they were in the north. They were in Galilee. There were a lot of, by the way, mixed breed peoples in Galilee. There was Samaria that was on the way to the far northern part of Galilee. And then Galilee had a lot of people from other nations, a lot of Gentiles that had settled there as well. So Galilee was kind of viewed as the other side of the tracks. And when Jesus looked on Peter, he was looking on a rough man. He was looking at a working class man. He was looking at a man who was skillful in fishing. But the Bible says this: when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which by interpretation is a stone, or the name Peter. The name Peter. The name Peter, Petros, means a stone. Petros means a rock. Thou art Simon. You're Simon. What does the name Simon mean? The name Simon, there's several meanings, but many agree that the name Simon carries the idea of someone who's a listener, a listener. And I kind of chuckle when I read that Peter's name, his given name, is Simon, because Peter didn't seem to listen, but he sure liked to talk. He was really big on talking. But the Lord Jesus looked at him, this fisherman, this man that later on in the gospel account would prove to be at times very unstable, impetuous, sometimes prideful, very much one to shoot off at the mouth. He definitely was one who would react rather than act. He was a man of great passion. The Lord would look at this one that had what we would consider to be all the character flaws of a very rough individual. And the Lord said, Simon, son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, or Peter. In other words, I'm changing your name, but that is going to happen in the future. I'm changing it now. Interestingly, if you read the gospel accounts, you'll find that over and over again, though the Lord announces a future change for his name, repeatedly in the gospel accounts, not exclusively, but repeatedly in the gospel accounts, Jesus himself refers to him as Simon. Simon. But the Lord had said, your name's going to change to Cephas, actually to Peter. Yeah, that's our anglicized way of putting it. Your name is going to change to Peter, and that you're going to become a rock. Now, if you watch your Bible carefully, Throughout the gospel accounts, primarily Simon Peter, we often call him that, Simon Peter, to keep it all straight. Simon Peter is going to be called Simon in many of the gospel accounts, but then later, after the day of Pentecost, all of a sudden his name is Peter. He has gone from being a fisherman, a man of incredible passion, sometimes overplayed, a man that clearly had a temper, a man that wouldn't hesitate, by the way, to draw the sword. He wouldn't hesitate about that at all. A man who was bold, a man who was crude. There's no other way to put it. He was crude in a lot of his ways. He went from that man to the Apostle Peter, the great evangelist on the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 were saved. He went from that man to the literary man who was able to pen under divine inspiration the epistles of Peter. He was a remarkable example of a transformation. But when the Bible says in verse number 42, Jesus beheld him, he probably wasn't looking at very much. But there is something that Jesus did see. Jesus looked at this rough fisherman, and he saw potential. Jesus saw potential. Now, folks, I love that fact about our Lord. He can look deeper beyond what is the outward, certainly the rough apparel of a fisherman. He can look beyond what is the rough language of a fisherman. You say, Pastor Monty, how do you know that Simon used rough language? Because later on, after he'd become a disciple, the Bible says he cursed and swore and denied the Lord. Where did that cussing come from? It came from his earlier life. It was something that was part of his life, and it kind of came up at the end of the Lord's ministry, at least toward the crucifixion. But Peter was a rough individual. He wasn't a perfect individual. He wasn't someone that you would say, well, I'm going to choose that person to be a leader of the church because that person is educated. On the day of Pentecost, there people were wondering about how in the world are the disciples of the Lord speaking in all these foreign languages. And the people said, this has got to be a miracle, because they said these are ignorant and unlearned men. They weren't smart people. How in the world is all of this happening? All of this is a transformation. It is something that is miraculous. But when the Lord looked at him, the Lord saw potential. I want to talk about that idea tonight of potential. Because frankly, if we fail to look at our own potential, and every person in this room has some, if we don't look at our own potential and if we fail to look at the potential of others, we can be stuck in an unending cycle of sameness. As I'm Pastor Monty, you know, I'm pretty satisfied with where I am. It's a very dangerous position to be in, because one should never get satisfied as long as one still has unrealized or undeveloped potential. And here's what I look at. You say, Pastor Monty, when you look at all the audience, do you look at a bunch of perfect people? No, I don't. But you know what? I do see potential. When I look at myself in the mirror, I see anything but a perfect person, but I do see potential. Much of my potential unrealized, and yet it is there. When Jesus stared into the eyes of Peter, he saw potential. Folks, when I look at our young people, and I look at our teenagers, the scrappiest ones, I see potential. Oh, Pastor Monty, you know, these kids, all I ever see is problems. That's because you're a cynic. That's because you're negative. That's because something has tainted your thinking. Because when I look, and by the way, we've got to be very, very careful. It's so easy to become a curmudgeon. I hope you know what I mean by the curmudgeon. Back in my day, everything was beautiful. Today, it's a total disaster because of these young people. If you think that way, you need to get right with God. Okay, because frankly, our young people have incredible potential. And by the way, those of us who are getting curmudgeonly, we have a way of forgetting some of the problems of our past or some of the problems of our generation. And so, by the way, some of the problems of our generation that have caused some of the problems of this generation. We need to understand that and walk with humility. But I love this, because Jesus looked at Peter, someone you wouldn't have chosen. He wasn't a Bible college graduate. He didn't have a seminary degree. He looked at Peter and he said, this guy's got potential. He's just Simon right now, a listener who doesn't listen. He's just Simon right now. But one day he's going to be the rock. One day he's going to be a significant foundation of the church. One day he's going to be an apostle. One day he's going to be the apostle to the Jews. One day he is going to be the one that is going to herald forth the gospel. One day he will be the one that will actually open the door to Gentile salvation in the book of Acts. One day this man that is nothing but a crude fisherman who has all kinds of problems in his life and all kinds of roughness about him, one day I'm going to take him, I'm going to transform him, and I'm going to turn him into something vitally significant for the kingdom of God. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, I see that kind of potential in every person. What keeps you going, Pastor Monty? Is it because of all, everyone's perfect and everything's coming up roses? No, it's because of potential. Because wherever there is life, there is still potential. And I want to give you some ideas about the idea, the concept of potential tonight. Number one, realize, and I want you to think about yourself for a moment this evening, realize that you have unreached potential. Unreached potential. Jesus saw this potential in Peter. And that means I should see some of it in myself. He's best money, isn't it prideful to say you've got potential? No. Because when I say that I have potential, what I'm admitting is I have not yet arrived. I haven't arrived. If I, Pastor Monty, I'm perfectly glad with where I am right now. Okay, again, you're stuck. But when you look at yourself and say, I have a potential. For example, let me give you an example. I have a potential to be a better man tomorrow than I've been today. Do you know what I like about tomorrow? It's a clean slate. I have a potential. It is filled with potential. I could tomorrow decide that I'm not going to spend 8 hours on Facebook. I don't spend any time because I love to preach against Facebook because I don't have it. I love it. It's fun to preach against things you're not interested in. But I can decide that I'm going to have a better day because of that. I could decide this, that I have the potential to learn something new. By saying that, it means I don't know everything, but that I need to work on it. So it's not prideful to acknowledge that you have potential. It actually is an admission that there is room for improvement. I never want to become satisfied or apathetic about myself, nor do I want to fail to see the unrealized potential in others. Let me tell you something, folks. Well, Pastor Monty, I just get tired of putting up with all these kids and young people around here. Number one, you better thank God we've got kids and young people around here. I preach in a fair share of fundamental churches that look like old folks' homes. I'm being honest about it. I'm being very honest about it, okay? Don't ever disparage young families and young people coming into the church. Thank God. I've had different visiting preachers who've come to this church and have said they're amazed at the mix of ages that we have. We have a good, healthy mix of ages in our church. But Pastor Monty, the kids are noisy and sometimes they don't behave and blah, 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 blah. Okay, calm yourself down. Because Peter was just like them. Apostle Peter was just like them. Boy, you know, you'd never pick Peter to be the head of a Bible study group. You'd never pick Peter to be the head of any kind of a religious movement. Never in a million years. You'd look at that guy and you'd say, there's not much hope for him. Go out on the boat and catch a fish. But Jesus saw something deeper. Let me give you a little hint. When we get into the life of Peter, we're going to find a man that had a lot of issues. Okay, he had a lot of issues. Why did Jesus choose him? Because he saw in him tremendous potential. Over my years as ministry, I've observed something. It's oftentimes the kids that are the most trouble that turn out the biggest champions for the Lord. It's the kids that are sometimes the most rambunctious, the kids that are out of control, the kids that are a little bit mischievous. Let me use that word. Now, kids, this is not giving you permission to be mischievous, okay? But you should be a little bit. Okay, just an itsy-bitsy little smidgen of miss. I see it in you boys' eyes. I like it. I like that. A young man that I had the privilege of ministering to, you know him because he preaches here sometimes, Pastor James Johnson. He was the most difficult and mischievous young person I ever dealt with in my entire ministerial career. And you know, there were people at the church when he was growing up who said, Pastor Monty, you ought to get rid of him. He's a troublemaker. Get him out of here. Be done with him. Why, things will be better if you get rid of him. And I never would do it. Because I saw in that kid unbounding potential. I saw in that kid a drive to do something bigger. I saw in that kid a desire to do something better. What I'm saying is, not only do we each have unrealized potential, but we should see that unrealized potential in somebody else. And we should recognize the fact that all of us are a work of progress. Each one of us is a work of progress. We're not completed. It's not finished yet, but there's potential. And when I look at my own potential, and I have potential. Now, you say, Pastor Ryan, what do you have potential? Probably not to be a great singer like Pastor Ryan. Probably not. Probably not. That's probably not in the cards, Pastor Ryan. Probably not. Probably not to be an athletic star. Too old for that. And very, very clumsy. So that wouldn't work out. But I know some areas where I have potential. I could be a better preacher. I can be a better pastor. I know this. I can be smarter. I can learn more. I can be better at some of the things that are my weaknesses, and the potential is there. The only problem is me. What holds me back from accomplishing my potential is me. And sometimes it's because I've built very poor habits of life. So, number one, realize you have unreached potential. Number two, and I want you to really see this, recognize Christ's role in realizing your potential. Recognize Christ's role in this. Now look back at verse number 42. He, Andrew, brought him, Peter, to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas." Peter, the rock. Why? Because he was meeting Jesus. I will say this, no matter how talented, no matter how intelligent, no matter how many degrees a person has behind his name, apart from an encounter, life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ, you cannot reach your potential. Because God in heaven created us a tripart being, body, soul, and spirit. And it is the spirit part of man that communicates with God. And without a relationship with God through Christ, we are only two-thirds of a human being. And my potential begins when I have a relationship with the God of all the universe. Peter needed Jesus more than he could possibly know. Now, by all accounts, Peter's fishing business was prosperous. There's nothing in the Bible to indicate that it would not be. And the north part of the Sea of Galilee was a tremendous place to be a fisherman. He was probably very prosperous, likely very wealthy. But all of those things didn't matter because he needed Christ. The pivotal moment of his life, then, was Andrew, his brother, bringing him into relationship with Jesus, and Jesus looking at that very, very rough man and seeing through all of the roughness a potential unequaled and unmatched leadership ability, capability, communication ability. Now, none of these things that you'd think of a fisherman having, but all of these things, a diamond in the rough. And Jesus said to him, "Simon, you're called Jonas, you're called Simon, son of Jonah, but you shall be called Peter, Cephas, the rock." It was Christ who would change him. Now, what's important about this? Here's what I want you to see. What is this? Have you ever noticed the Bible? There are these name changes that go on. Anyone ever notice that? You see that in the Old Testament, okay? One of the early ones was Abram to Abraham. Abram to Abraham. I heard a Southern preacher say one time, he was called Abram. Later on, when he tithed, when he paid his tithe to Melchizedek, his name was changed to Abraham. He said, "If you become a tither, God will add the ham." Well, amen. Some Southern fried theology for you tonight. That wasn't the purpose. In all of the name changes, I'll demonstrate this in a moment. In all of the name changes, the first thing is authority. When Jesus said, "Your name is this, but it's going to be this," Jesus was exercising as the Messiah, the Son of God, authority over Peter. In the case of God, God, who is the ultimate authority, changed Abram to Abraham. He changed Sarai to Sarah. Name change. God did this. No one's to question that name change. He changed the name of Jacob to Israel. Jacob the supplanter, Jacob the cheat. He changed it to Jacob Israel, the prince with God. But that's not the only example. We have examples in the Old Testament of this happening, but also in the ancient world. Did you know that the Pharaoh in Egypt changed Joseph's name to something I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce, a very long Egyptian-sounding name? We call him Joseph because we couldn't pronounce the other one, and we weren't interested in Pharaoh, but he changed his name. Why would Pharaoh do that? He changed his name because of authority. He had the authority to do so. It was a mark of authority. Nebuchadnezzar took the name Mattaniah, who was one of the Davidic kings, and he changed it to Zedekiah. Zedekiah became a vassal king of Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar, to demonstrate his authority, he changed his name from Mattaniah to Zedekiah. It's a matter of authority. Can I tiptoe into something cultural tonight without anybody getting mad? You ever wonder why when couples get married, the lady takes her husband's last name? I never thought about it, preacher. Why is that? Authority. So that's what it meant back in the old time. See, she was leaving the home of origin where she was under the authority of her father, and she was accepting the authority of her husband and thereby changed his name to represent that authority. By the way, you know, I know this is, and this is so, I don't like this preacher. I'm just giving you a little history. When the father walks the bride down the aisle and gives the hand of the bride to the young man, he is transferring his authority as the father to that young man who is now an authority. Now, that's Bible, folks. It's taught in Scripture, but that's our tradition. It's reflected in our tradition. So the name change, that's why I'm not going to take my husband's name. I'm just going to have a dash and eight names after it. Can I say something, men? Don't marry her. If she won't take your name, just don't marry her. Run for the hills. But anyway, let's move on. It was... I love digging myself a hole because it's fun to get out of. It was a matter of authority. And here's my point. He needed Christ, Peter did, Simon. He needed Christ, but he needed to recognize some authority. Yes, Pastor Monty, did Simon Peter have an authority issue? You better believe he did. Do you know, at one point the Bible says he rebuked. He used the word rebuked. He rebuked the Lord. The Lord said, you know, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, I'm going to be persecuted, and he rebuked him. He said, no, that's not going to happen. He argued, Peter did, he argued with Jesus. If anyone needed to come under the thumb and under the authority of Jesus Christ, as pictured by his authority to change his name, it was the Apostle Peter. And even having come under that authority and become a disciple of Jesus, he still pushed against that authority. Is Pastor Monty, why didn't Jesus just squash him like a bug? Let me tell you why. Because Jesus looked at that man and said, I see potential. You know, the Lord is really gracious with us because not a one of us deserves to be in his service in any level, in any way, shape, or form. We all deserve to kind of be pushed to the side. And God looks at us and says, yeah, boy, he's a mess. I guess what God looks at Pastor Wall. This is a good example. Pastor Wall says, guy's a mess. Boy, I wonder how Missy even puts up with that. I just wonder. He's a mess. But God looks and says, I see potential. And I say this tonight, God looks at every one of us and says the same thing. And the potential comes not because I can pick myself up by the bootstraps and fix my problem. The potential comes because I come under the authority of Jesus Christ. You see, coming under that authority, as pictured in the name change of Simon to Peter, coming under that authority is a picture of the authority of Christ. And when I submit to the person of Christ, that is when my potential can be born in me better than at any other time. So I recognize that I have unrealized potential. I recognize Christ's role in reaching that potential, and I make it without him. And thirdly, let me say this, I commit to the process of realizing that potential. Here's where a lot of people don't like what I'm about to say. It involves a process. It is never instantaneous. So I said, well, Pastor Monty, I just need God to step out of heaven and to zap me and transform me from the inside out, upside down, and completely change who I am. I need that to happen, and I need it now. Well, we all need that to happen. But if you check your Bible, it involves a long road. It is never instantaneous. I remember one time as a student at Bob Jones, I was studying. It was the evening time. After 7 o'clock, a bell would ring. I don't know if they still do this, but the dormitories all had bells, and the real loud. We're not talking about just a little bing. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a really loud, long bell. 7 o'clock, that bell would ring, and it would alert us to the fact that it's quiet hour. The bell meant everyone, shut up, quiet hour. You got to study. I remember being in my room. I didn't like to study in the evenings. I got up really early to study. That's still my habit. But I was in my room trying to be quiet. It's a big challenge. I'm in my room trying to be quiet and doing something, and I got hungry, and so I thought, you know, I'll go down to the vending machine. There's a vending machine down there. It's quiet hour. It's very, very quiet. All of the very smart students were being very quiet and studious. They were studying in this little study lounge. They had an area with tables, and they were studying. They were intent, and they were very quiet. And if you even dared to open the door, those really smart kids would glare at you as if you had violated their sanctity or something, you know. So I would tiptoe past the geek room. I would tiptoe past that thing. There was a snack machine room. It was right next to the study hall, the geek room, and there was a snack machine room. And I went to the snack machine room, and there was this clear vending machine where you put the, like, E5 or A3. You figure out which one, and they had all the chips, and I didn't want chips, but they had this candy bar. And it caught my eye. This was way prior to keto. The candy bar caught my eye, because on the package it said, you could be an instant winner. And I thought, wouldn't that be wonderful? If I were an instant winner, my college bill would be paid. I didn't know what the prize was. Maybe it was a box of candy, but that would still be good. And you could be an instant winner. And it gave the impression that all you had to do was buy the candy bar, and it would, that little thing would twirl around, and it would drop into the bottom of that bin, and you would open up that bin and take the candy bar and open the wrapper ever so carefully, because it would be the inside of the wrapper that would reveal the fact that you're an instant winner. And so while I'm looking at all my choices, I felt an impulse to go for that one because of the instant winner. And I almost thought, maybe this is spiritual. Now, it wasn't. But I thought that. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe God placed that candy bar right there so that I could be the instant winner. So I remember pushing E5. Boom. Very slowly, that little squiggly thing turned. And down fell that candy bar, and I took it out. I took it out like I was holding the crown jewels of Europe. And I very carefully opened the candy bar. I didn't care about the candy because I knew in my heart I was an instant winner. And I opened it and I kind of tore it to look. You know what it said? You're not an instant winner. I'm telling you, I had worked myself up thinking that for sure I was an instant winner. And then it announced that you're not an instant, this is quiet hours. You're supposed to be quiet. And I looked at that and I was so discouraged. And I remember at the top of my lungs yelling, there are no instant winners! Boy, the people in the room next door probably shot right through their seats and they thought that's that crazy preacher boy again. That stuck with me because as I was saying those words, I just yelled it. You know, because it was fun to violate quiet hour. I just yelled it. Those words always stuck with me because in life there are no instant winners. No one is an instant winner. You say, Pastor Monty, what does it require? It requires a process. Where's the process with Peter? The process with Peter was this. When Jesus called him, when Jesus would turn the fishermen of fish into a fisherman of men, that meant there was a long process. That long process would begin with Andrew's introduction to Christ, but then it would continue on as Peter would journey with the Lord. It would continue on in moments when the Lord, in the harshest words that he ever used with any of disciples, directed right at Peter. It would continue on when Peter felt the sting of Jesus' rebuke. It would continue on all the way through the crucifixion, the denial. It would continue on when Jesus predicted the denial. It would continue through every step of that ministry. You say, Pastor Monty, what was that? That was a refining process. Well, man, preach, if Peter was such a hard case, why in the world would the Lord just keep working with him? I think one word, potential. There are no instant winners. It is always a process. By the way, success plus failure is always the equation for growth. Success plus failure is always the equation. Well, Pastor Money, you know, success, 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 and I will grow. You probably won't grow that much. You'll know success, but you won't grow. Growth requires success be mixed with some level of failure, because that's how I grow as a human being. And by the way, I've never known anyone to go through life successful at every single step of the way. There has always been a setback. There is always failure. But the process often involves three steps forward and two steps back. But I take encouragement from that. Do you know why? Pastor Monty, you have some potential. Okay. I take encouragement from that because time is my best friend. I have time. You say, Pastor Monty, we don't know how much time you have. You don't know how much time you have. We never know. But I know I have today. And if I'm guessing properly, and should the Lord tarry his coming, if, I may have tomorrow. And if I get tomorrow, then time is on my side because I have an opportunity based upon time to improve myself. Time is my best friend. Delay is my worst enemy. Delay is my worst enemy. Because my potential will sit around unrealized. I will not have joined in the process of improvement and discipleship if I continue to hold off and delay. And some people are very satisfied with thinking to themselves, okay, I can see the potential, but I'm not going to jump in right now. I hear this, Pastor, I'd love to be a better Christian, but this is just not the season of life. I'll just shut up. You ever see potential in something and are just satisfied with seeing the potential? I've been there. So potential, we're talking about potential in human beings tonight. Do you know there's potential in things? Things. Someone who's very talented at fixing up an auto can look at an old rusty car and he can see potential. It's all, maybe it's been in an accident, but he sees potential. I think of it as a junker, something that would just sit in my front yard for the rest of my life. But he says, no, I see the potential. And that man has the skill, and he sees the potential, and he has the ability, and he sees the potential he can fix that. I remember when we bought our first house, Kelly and I bought our first house. Oh, it had some problems. Floors weren't level and all kinds of issues. I mean, it was an older home, built, I think, in the 1920s. It was an older home. But it was affordable. And I said to Kelly, I said, look at the potential. I said, I could do this, and I could do this. And boy, I could do this, and I could do that. And underneath this smoke-smelly carpet that the people evidently had pets, disgusting. Underneath that, there's hardwood floors. Boy, I could do this, I could do that, I could do that. And let's buy the house, because I was seeing the potential. I saw what the place could be. But you know what I did? The first 2 weeks, buddy, roll up my sleeves and tear into that place. Man, I tore stuff apart. I was fixing stuff. I was just thrilled. And after 2 weeks, I ran out of steam. Did you ever complete projects? No. But I knew what they would look like in my mind. And since I knew what they would look like in my mind, why bother fixing them? I just looked at the potential. And so going forward, I know you're laughing because you've done the exact same thing. Going forward, I'd be like, man, that has a lot of potential. Yeah, it's going to look nice whenever it gets finished. It has a lot of potential. But I quit doing anything about it. I stopped the process. I got comfortable with looking at its potential. So we laughed because some of us did that when we bought a fixer-upper. Some of us in our lives have done the same thing. We're satisfied with thinking there's great potential, and we always say to ourselves, we'll begin the process tomorrow. I love the fact that in our scripture verse, Jesus looked at Peter and he said, you're going to be Peter. Your name's Simon right now, but you're going to be Peter. He said, Peter, come, join the process, commit to the process. Let me give you another idea. I need to be willing, and I kind of touched this a little bit, but I'll highlight it here. I need to be willing to accept, A-C-C-E-P-T, accept setbacks as I reach for the potential. So there's no straight line upward. I said a moment ago, three steps forward, two steps back. But mistakes happen so I can learn from them. Mistakes happen so that I can learn from them. Do you know that your potential is not ruined just because you had a setback? It's not ruined because of that. Your potential is not harmed. Pastor Money, I got beaten up and bruised in life. Okay. But it doesn't have to take away your potential. There was a point in time in Jesus' ministry to Peter, the 3+ years that they were together. Jesus as mentor and the disciples with him. There was a point in time when Peter shot off at the lip to the Lord. And the Lord said this, looking straight at the eyes of Peter, the eyes of the one whom he looked at in verse 42, the one in whom he saw so much potential. He looked straight at the eyes of Peter and he said these words. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." And he said it right in front of all the other disciples. Pastor Monty, do you think Jesus hurt Peter's feelings? You better believe he did. That rebuke had to be a huge setback in Peter's thinking. But his failure, which was adequately rebuked by the Lord, his failure actually became a stepping stone because he learned from it. It's not bad to fail. It's bad to quit trying. It's not bad to fail, it's bad to not learn from your failures. The first time I was in Israel, there was a youngish man, who was lecturing our college group. One of the unique things about that trip was every night the Israelis had set up a kind of a celebrity to lecture our group. One night it was a military leader. This particular night, it was a technology leader. I don't know if you're aware, but Israel is the leading country in technology startups. So texting, when you text somebody, that technology was invented in Israel. When you use a GPS or a map feature, that technology was invented in Israel. They have more startup technology than any country in the world, and far more than Silicon Valley. They're very much a startup country, very much people of an entrepreneurial spirit. The man who was the head of the largest, the most successful Israeli tech company, he spoke to our group and he said this. He said, "There's a difference between Israel and America." So what's the difference? He said, "In Israel, you are given permission to fail." Very interesting. He said, "So in America," he said, "you'll have a lengthy period if someone enters the military, several months of basic training." He said, "Here you got 2 months," and then, "Well, they don't know everything yet." "Yeah, but you're gonna go out and do it, and you're gonna fail." It's very common in Israel and all young people, and I think this is an astoundingly good idea, and I know a bunch of you are going to cringe, but when young people graduate high school, they've got 2 or 3 years of military service, period, end of discussion. All their young people are part of the military. I think it's very healthy. I think it could straighten out a lot of problems in our country, but they go into the military, and they're given real short basic training, and then after that basic training, they're thrust into military life. And he gave an example, and he said, you know, a commanding officer will say to this young man, "Hey, we're going to put on a banquet for a big commanding officer who's coming. You're in charge of putting on the banquet. Make sure it happens." And the kid's like, "What do I do?" And he'll say, "Figure it out." He says, "Pastor Monty, that must be a disaster sometimes." I'm sure it is. But if you give someone permission to fail and to learn from their failure, and then to continue on to success, it makes all the difference in the world. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Potential is not wounded by failure. Potential is wounded by quitting. There's a huge difference. If I fail at something, that has not damaged my potential. But if I quit, my potential is gone, it's shelved, it's set aside, and it may never be realized. So you need to accept the setbacks as you reach for potential. And then one last one I'll give you quick. Take opportunities to realize your potential. What do you mean opportunities? Right there in verse number 42 is the biggest opportunity that a fisherman was ever offered in the world. I want to think about this. Peter certainly was a religious man. He certainly had some knowledge of the Old Testament. There's no doubt about that. We understand that from the epistles and things of that nature. But Peter was a fisherman. He never thought he'd rise to any prominence, except perhaps his name would be well known in the fishing industry in Bethsaida, which was a very tiny community. He wasn't someone that ever thought that he would be significant in the lives of ultimately millions and millions of people as we look down through history. No, Peter never thought that at all. After all, he was just a fisherman, and perhaps he was content to be a fisherman, but Jesus said to him, "Look, your name is Simon, but you're going to be Peter. There's something big for you. Take the opportunity and join with me." That's huge. Andrew had already said to Peter, his brother, "Hey, Pete, you better show up." Well, he didn't say Pete because that came later. That came one verse later. He said, "Hey, Simon, you better come on over here. We found the Messiah. Get over here and meet him." That was huge. And then the Messiah says, "Simon, your name's Simon, but now it's going to be Peter the Rock." What did Peter have to do to make that transformation? He had to follow Christ. In that moment, he's invited to come follow with the Lord. And in that moment, he needed to make a decision, listen carefully, to accept an opportunity. I'm going to tell something, how you cripple yourself is by turning down opportunities. That's how you cripple yourself. "Well, Pastor Ronnie, you know, I'm not skilled. I'm not able to do certain things." You know, I think we use that as an excuse. It was a big step for Peter to leave the fishing business. By the way, certainly his comfort zone. It was a big step to leave the comfort zone and to follow Jesus. But Jesus was a big opportunity. It means that I should, as a person, accept opportunities that stretch me beyond my comfort zone. It's interesting, Jesus never said, "Hey, Peter, in a little more than 3 years, you're going to be preaching to thousands on the day of Pentecost." He didn't tell him that. Boy, Peter would have run for the hills. "Back to the fishing nets!" He didn't tell him that. But Peter saw a good opportunity that would stretch him as a person. Being uncomfortable is the only way for you to grow. Sometimes I hear parents, and this is such a dangerous philosophy, parental philosophy. Sometimes I say, "Well, Pastor Ronnie, you know, I don't want my kids to do anything that makes them uncomfortable." Wow. That's crazy. But parents think that. "Oh, if my little darling is the slightest bit of consternation over anything that happens, I'll just freak out. He needs to be comfortable." The worst possible place you can keep a child is a cripple to his own... am I supposed to use that word? Cripple, is that okay? Is it okay? Okay. Sometimes I get so discouraged with this woke business. I just can't figure it out. Everything's a crime. You make a child a cripple to his own comfort, and that's incredibly dangerous. Pastor Ronnie, I should tell my kids to do something. Yeah, you should. Something he doesn't want to do? Yeah, you should. Because that's what's called stretching. That's what's called growing. And opportunities help me to realize my potential. Being uncomfortable is the only way to grow. It means I need to find something that is challenging and then do it. Someone offers me an opportunity. I don't think I could ever do that. If the opportunity is yours, try. It never hurt to try. Here's what I see in that one verse of Scripture. Look at it again, verse 42. When Jesus beheld him, he looked at him. Boy, there's a diamond in the rough. Well, that guy's rough as a cob. Boy, he's a definitely blue collar. Man, I don't know about him. A lot of people would have said that. Jesus looked at him. He said, "Simon, son of Jonah, it's your name now, but one day you're going to be the rock if you take an opportunity." Folks, just hear me out. I'm looking, you say, "Pastor Monty, what are you looking at?" I'm looking at imperfect people, and you're looking at an imperfect person. But you know what we're all looking at? Unbridled potential. Never forget that. In your own life and the lives of others, never forget it. And when that potential comes under the authority and lordship of Christ, there is no limit to what God can do. And he took a common fisherman and made him the great preacher and pillar of the early church. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. Father, I pray you'll help us tonight to see into our own souls with the eyes of Jesus, to view the potential that is there, to see, Lord, into the eyes of others, the potential that is there, to never become discouraged about imperfection and failure, but, Lord, to recognize that while there's life, there's hope, and while there is Christ and the Spirit of God to bring us more into the image of Christ, we can know him better and be more like him. Father, help us to not stall in regard to our potential, but to take step forward because there's something phenomenal that God could do if we'll surrender to the authority of Christ. Speak to every heart, we pray. Let's stand together. We'll give a hymn of invitation.